So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treating them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendant, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Well, amen to God's word. Now, I'm a movie lover. I was in the cinema a couple of years ago, and I remember the opening scene of this film. It was quite extraordinary. There was a man who was running, and there's no words. He was running, and it was quite dramatic because he was running from bullets, and you could see the direction that he was running in. He was running to get to a safe area, and you just wondered whether he was going to make it or not. But he did make it, and the music calmed down. But then there was another set of challenges before him. He had to make his way through even more difficulty till he found himself in another safe place. When he came to the safe place, he looked before him, and there was a man. And there was a man who looked just as desperate as he was. And this man was putting on some boots, and he was putting on some clothes. And together they looked at each other, and they knew that they were both in exactly the same situation. They were both in a rather ugly situation. They were both in a rather desperate situation, and they were looking for something. They started walking together. And they got to the area where they finally were safe. Until the music started to build up again. And they looked before them, and instead of just one of them or two of them, there were hundreds of them. Hundreds of people in the same place looking to be safe. Hundreds of them. The film was Dunkirk. The film was Dunkirk. It was just released last year. And there was a man, and it was portrayed that he was trying to escape the Germans. And he found himself on the beach, only to find that there were countless others who were trying to escape the Germans as well. And there were queues of people on the beach. Queues of people on the beach, one after the other, waiting desperately for the boat to come and get them so that they would be safe. They were desperate for salvation. They were desperate for salvation. This parable is all about salvation. This parable is all about a picture of God's love and of kindness. It's all about salvation. There in chapter 22, we see Jesus speaking to them again in parables, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who are invited to the wedding feast. This is a parable of the wedding feast. This is a parable of salvation. This is a parable all about God's generosity, all about God's love, and all about God's kindness. So this morning, I want to share with you that God is generous. The kingdom of heaven is like a feast. The kingdom of heaven is like a feast. The kingdom of heaven is like a feast, and there's an invitation to the feast. I wonder if you ever stopped for a moment and asked, what is God doing when there even is a feast? Have you ever stopped and asked that question? What is God doing even by saying, look, there's a feast and you're invited? As an evangelist, you go and you help churches and you speak to non-Christians and you basically tell them, look, there's an invitation here to be in a feast. Have you ever even asked, well, what is God doing by even having one? What is God doing by even allowing us to be invited into the kingdom of heaven? When God looks at us, what does he see? Does he see a group of people that are impressive? Does he see a group of people that are really kind? Does he see, as I was saying to the children, a group of people who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and who love their neighbour as themselves all of the time? Is that what God sees? Of course he doesn't. There's no one like that. God doesn't see us love him. God doesn't see us want to follow him. And yet, in his generosity, there's a kingdom of heaven. I trust this morning when you're nodding, you're glad that there's a kingdom of heaven, isn't there? For people like us, for people like me, for people like you. It's impressive, isn't it? That God loves us. It's impressive, isn't it, that that God decides to love us. When God is talking about Israel, he's saying, I've not chosen you because you're impressive. I've not chosen you because you're vast. Actually, you're none of that. You're not impressive at all. I've chosen you because I love you. Isn't that incredible this morning? When you think about it, when you think about all your situations, when you think about your experiences, when you think about what maybe has happened this week, that God loves you. That there is a kingdom of heaven that he's invited us into. And as verse 4 says, he says, look, tell everyone who's invited that I've prepared everything. My dinner, my oxen, and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Here's God's generosity. He doesn't just invite us to a kingdom. Here's God's generosity. He doesn't just invite us to the kingdom of heaven. Here's God's generosity. He's laid out the very best. He's laid out the very best. His oxen, his fat calves. It's the highest quality. And everything is ready. There's nothing else left to do. You've just got to come. You're not going to pay your fee to get in. He's done all the work. Everything is of the highest quality. We get bombarded with quality these days. We get bombarded by adverts and people saying, well, buy this and buy that. You know, it's the very best. But what I'm always impressed with is certain companies. And being somebody with a management degree, I enjoy listening to this kind of thing. So I apologize if I'm going to bore you for a moment. But the world's richest company, Apple, iPhones, the world's richest company, $1 trillion. The world's richest company. And here's what makes the world's richest company so fascinating. It's that when they release the latest gadget, they release the latest iPhone or the release the latest phone, and maybe you've got one, or maybe your children want one, or maybe you know people who've got one. What's impressive about it is not that it makes telephone calls. All phones make telephone calls. It's not that you can send pictures. Lots of phones can do it. It's not that you can Skype your loved ones or FaceTime your loved ones who are halfway across the world, which you couldn't have done 30 years ago. It's none of that. What makes it really impressive is that when they release something in September, it's that they planned it 4 years ago. That's what's impressive. That's what's impressive. When they release something in 2018, it was planned in 2014. They've taken 4 years to make the thing that they sell today that makes them the world's richest company. They've taken time. They've poured over every single detail. They have made everything so precise. I don't know how many of you are engineers. But to make everything so precise matters, doesn't it? To be even a tiny fraction out can be catastrophic. The kingdom of heaven. God has planned before the foundation of the world. He's been thinking it. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And all that time, knowing what we would be like. Isn't that incredible, thinking of eternity for a moment? Father, Son, and Spirit, before the heavens and the earth were created on day one, Genesis chapter one, before all that, planning to have a people for himself, knowing what would happen in creation, knowing that God would make the world, and then we would fall. Knowing that we would fall and disobey him, knowing that in the times of Noah that the whole world was full of evil, knowing that even despite after the flood, that evil has continued, knowing whether you're the most well-dressed person today sitting in front of me, or I'm the worst-dressed person here, that God can see inside of our hearts and knows exactly what we're like, and yet he still loves us. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that extraordinary for a moment? That all this time that God has had to plan, he is still generous. There's the kingdom of heaven, and he invites us all to be in it. Here's what's even more amazing. A preacher pointed this out the other day, and I think it's here for us as well. It says there in verse 4, "See, I have prepared." This is a parable. It's a story. It's not a true story, but it reveals spiritual truths. But the words, "I have prepared," just think of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. Compare it to creation. In creation, Genesis chapter 1, what does God do? God says, "Let there be." And what happens? It happens. "Let there be light." There's light. "Let there be the seas." The seas. "Let there be the stars." The stars. God speaks and it happens. God speaks and it happens. Think of Jesus now while he's on this earth. When Jesus meets people who are unwell, people who are sick, what does he do? He touches them. They're healed in an instant. He says something and they are raised to life. "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus raised to life. He touches a girl and lifts her up and she comes back from the dead. All these things that happen with creation, all these things that happen with Jesus in the Gospels, they just take an instant, don't they? They take an instant. And in an instant, it's wonderful, isn't it? It doesn't take 4 years for Jesus to heal somebody. It doesn't take 4 years for Jesus to work out how to make the universe. It doesn't take billions of years for Jesus to work out where to put all the stars and to remember all their names. It happens in an instant, doesn't it? It happens in a day. Think then, well, if it takes God an instant, if it takes Jesus in a moment to do something magnificent and glorious, so that the paralyzed man who's been paralyzed all his life then gets up and then is jumping and leaping and running, how much more will the kingdom of heaven be like if God is preparing it? In an instant, you see Jesus, and he does something wonderful. But before Jesus dies on the cross, what does he say to his disciples? What does he say to his disciples when they're saying, "Well, Lord, we don't know where you're going"? And he says, "Well, don't worry about all that." He says, "I am going ahead to prepare a place for you. I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you." Right now, since the moment that Jesus ascended into heaven, he is preparing a place for his people. Just think for a moment. If this is how wonderful the creation is when God makes it in 6 days, what do you think the kingdom of heaven is going to be like if Jesus is taking his time preparing it for his people? What's it going to be like? It's going to be wonderful, isn't it? No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has got prepared for his people. And my friends, can I encourage you this morning to just delight in God's generosity? Just delight that this is how generous God is, that he's preparing a place for us? Let me ask you, when we're trying to do evangelism, maybe when people don't want to come to church, when people really think, well, Christianity's really got nothing to offer me, why do you think sometimes that is? Why is it sometimes we struggle to convince people that they should turn to Jesus? Is it because we've reduced Christianity to something that's no longer very generous? Christianity is not church. It's not a church. It's about the kingdom of heaven. Christianity is about knowing God. Christianity is about knowing the creator of the universe and being with him and having a friendship with him that lasts forever and ever. It's not a church service. No wonder when we invite people and say, come along to church, they don't want to come. Well, why would they? The church service is not the kingdom. It's to know God and to see him and to be with him forever and forever and ever in paradise. My friends, we've got to be generous with the gospel. We've got to be generous in what we declare and share with people. It's a real challenge to us, isn't it, in our day and age? How do we be generous so that people look at us and ask us and say, well, what is the hope that you have? Why do you live the way you do? So that when they see us, when they speak to us, that they are filled with a sense of wonder and they say, well, they're like the Samaritan woman, aren't they? What did the Samaritan woman go and do when she met with Jesus? She went back to a village and she said, come and see a man who has told me everything about me. And what did the village do? They all came, didn't they? My friends, if we want to see people converted, if we want to see our people come to the cross, what we need to be showing is not a church. It's not a sermon. It's not a Bible even. It's what all of those things point to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to see anyone kind of come and ask, well, we've got to show them the riches of God's glory, and it's Christ, isn't it? My friends, God is generous. But secondly, God is patient. Do you see that? There's all these invitations. We're leaving our house. We are leaving tomorrow. We're leaving from clinic. I'm packing up. Before we left a week ago, we sent out an invitation to all our neighbours. We printed off a little card and say to all the neighbours in the street, please come and join us for a little celebration as we say goodbye. We sent one invitation out. We had very little time. We needed to pack up the house. We've got to go with the other people want to move in. There's very little time, but do you see that God is patient? Do you see in verse 3 there's this initial invitation? They'd already had the invitation. Do you see in verse 4, go and remind them of the invitation. Send servants. Tell those who are invited. But verse 5, they pay no attention. And yet, these requests keep coming. These requests to be invited to the kingdom, to the feast, keep coming. And even when all of those reject, and even then when they kill their servants, well, what does the king do? Does the king just give up? Does the king just say, well, hang on, if they're going to treat me like this, well, that's an end. There's nobody coming. No, he sends his son. Another invitation. Then, when they kill the son, there's another invitation even again. My friends, these invitations keep going and going and going. Even when there's rejection, even when there's apathy, even when there's the killing of the servants, there's still invitations. Do you see God is patient? Do you see God is kind? Do you see God is generous? The Bible says that with a day, with the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ returned in the year 1995 or 96? when I was 16 years old? What would have happened? Can you imagine what would happen if God returned while some of our friends and our loved ones are unconverted? Yet do you see that God is patient? Do you see that God is kind? Do you see that God is sending invitation after invitation after invitation? After servant after servant after servant. And this is a parable. It's still happening today, isn't it? How many times did it take for you to be converted? How many sermons did it take for you to be converted? How many people did it take for you to listen? How many different people approached you? Weren't they patient with you? Wasn't God patient with you? Wasn't God kind to you? My friends, isn't it amazing that God loves us this way? Isn't it amazing that despite our rejection, there's the wonder of the gospel? Isn't it amazing when we look at our churches? I should say when we look at our areas, when we look at our communities. Isn't it wonderful that there's a church here in Maesacuma? Isn't it wonderful that Maesacuma still has the opportunity to hear the gospel? Isn't it wonderful there's a church in Blackwood? That in Blackwood there's an opportunity to hear the gospel. Isn't it wonderful that there's a church in Nelson? There's churches everywhere, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that God in his wisdom has placed you here in the right place, in the right time, so that perhaps men and women and children would perhaps reach out and find him? So what Acts chapter 17 tells us. That God in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, has placed us in the right places at the right times. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you glad you're here? Aren't you glad this building's here? It's the patience of God. And my friends, we need to be patient, don't we? What do we need to be more patient? Maybe we need to pray for more patience. Maybe there's that person that we have met on the street or we've met in our workplace and they just don't get it. We need to be patient, don't we? We need to be persistent, don't we, in our prayers. We need to be persistent in our witness, don't we? We need to keep on just as God keeps on inviting and inviting and inviting. God is generous. God is patient. But lastly, God's salvation is the only way. God's salvation is the only way. My son started school 2 weeks ago. It's all very new to him. He's got to make new friends. He's got a new teacher. He's got a new location. He's got to actually drive to school. All these new things. He's got all these new things to do. And in all the newness, he's got to kind of establish himself, really. And he told us a story the other day. He was at school, and all the children were playing, some of the children were playing frisbee. And so my son likes frisbee, so he asked all the children, he said, "Oh, can I join in with you?" And they all said no. So when you should really say "ah" at that point, they all said no. And so what did he do? Well, he respected their decision to say no and carried on, let them play. You know, he's 6 years old, but he's hopefully mature enough to not cry or not go into a fit, and he just watched them play. The next thing he sees is that the frisbee is hurtling over towards his direction. So what does he do? He catches the frisbee. All the kids come up to him and say, "Can we have our frisbee back?" Which in reply he returns, "Only if I can play with you." What do they say? "Come on then." He's at school, he comes across a stumbling block, he comes across a challenge. And I don't know whether he's more like his mother or his father, but we can debate that for a couple of years to come. But he finds a way around it, doesn't he? He finds a way around it. And you and I are exactly the same. When we hit problems, when we hit obstacles, what we do is we try to find a way around it, don't we? We don't easily give up, do we? But you see, my friends, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to being with God, when it comes to being in the kingdom of heaven, you can't get round the fact that there's only one way. There's only one way. You can't have this salvation. You can't have this relationship with God. You can't have this place in the kingdom of heaven by coming to church. You can't have it that way. There's only one way. You can't have it by saying, "Mum and Dad, we're a Christian." I remember children in Heath Church used to say that. "Well, I'm a Christian because my parents come to church." Well, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says. You can't have it that way. There's only one way. You can't say, "Well, I got baptized, and that's why I'm a Christian, and I should get to heaven." You can't say, "I'm a religious person," or "I'm a good person." You can't say any of those. There's only one way. You can't get round the simple truth that it's God's way or no way. You see, my friend, the cross is the only way to be right with God. The cross is the only way to be right with God. For this community in Maescummer, the cross is the only way that they will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Being nice to people won't get them into heaven. Being kind to people won't get them into heaven. Loving people won't get them into heaven. What they need is Jesus. What they need is the cross. What they need is to realize that they must come to him who always loved God and always did what was right, and yet died on a cross, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people. You see, the justice of God means that you can't get away from rejecting God forever and ever and ever. They found that in the parable, didn't they? There were some servants who were treated shamefully and were killed. And then God dealt with them. We can't get around this justice. We can't get around this justice of disobeying God and rejecting him forever. We need to realize that God's justice is real. We need to realize that the kingdom of heaven is real, but so is the dominion of hell. We need to realize they're both real, and we can't get around it. It's not going to go away. It's there. And the cross is the only way to put our trust in Christ and what he's done for us at Calvary. It's incredible, isn't it, when we think about it, that if the cross is the only way, if the cross is the only way, and yet there's nothing else left to do because Jesus has done it all, it's incredible then, isn't it? Well, if that's how generous God is, if that's how patient God is, that he has sent his son to die on a cross and he has paid it all and it is finished. It's incredible when God is preparing the kingdom of heaven, and he's not just preparing the kingdom of heaven, but he's also preparing the way to heaven. It's incredible, isn't it? Then why don't people come? If God has prepared the kingdom of heaven and is preparing it right now, and it's going to be paradise, it's going to be wonderful, there's going to be no sickness, there's going to be no death, there's going to be no mourning, there's no crying or pain, and the old order of things will pass away and the new will come, and not only that, but God is even preparing the way and has prepared the way in Jesus, and all you have to do is come. It's incredible, isn't it, why people don't just come. How many of you remember when you were bringing up your children, the babies, and you could tell when you were out in the shopping centre when it was your children? Could you remember that? When you could tell your screams apart. A kid was crying. You can tell which one's yours, can't you? Or your parents could tell it was you. You can be in a toddler group and you can hear that one, and you know it's yours. It's so familiar, isn't it? Well, I've got twin boys, okay? It's a bit hard. Both of them scream, and But you know when there's a scream now of having fun, screaming, laughing and playing with brothers and being squashed and being trampled on, and it's all out of fun. And you know when the scream is a desperate scream and it's a scream of pain and an agony. You know that, don't you? You know when it's genuine. You know when then there's hurt. My friends, the reason why people don't come is because they haven't had that kind of scream. They're not desperate, are they? They've got their own lives, they're busy, they've got work, and it's there in the parable, isn't it? I'm busy with my field, I'm busy with with the job. I'm busy with the family. I'm busy taking the kids to football or rugby or whatever. They're just busy, aren't they? They've got everything they need, but they don't need salvation. And my friends, we pray for them, don't we? That they would, by God's Spirit, come to a sense where they are desperate. Where they would be the ones who are as if on the shores of Dunkirk, desperate for salvation. My friends, that's what we need to be praying for in this day and age, isn't it? We need to be praying for God's Spirit to be at work in power as we are generous with the gospel. We need to be stepping outside, as Jesus has told us, and go to the world and take the gospel. We need to be as generous as we can with its message and tell them of Jesus and of his wonder and his glory. And as we do that, we need to be praying. Our prayer meetings need to be full of people on their knees praying for God's Spirit to be at work in power. My friends, God is generous. There is a kingdom of heaven. God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish and enter into the dominion of hell. My friends, God's salvation is the only way. We need God, don't we? We need God in our times, don't we? We need God's Spirit to come and blow in all the right places. We need God's Spirit to come and take the words that we speak and anoint them, if it were, and convict and unsettle people. We need God's Spirit to make people uncomfortable so that they see their sin and that they are desperate for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need, isn't it? But the parable doesn't end there, does it? The king comes in verse 11. Comes in to find all the guests. But then he sees a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to him, the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him outside." There's a man there who turns up. There's a man there who's accepted the invitation. There's a man there who turns up and has accepted the invitation to come to the banquet, but he's not wearing the right clothes. You can imagine thousands of years ago when maybe out in the village, the person throwing the party would have bought wedding garments for those coming because it was a special celebration and it was going to be lavish and the party owner was going to be generous. Yet there is one person who's not adequately clothed. And this parable is not about what you wear, but it is about whether we have come in God's way or whether we've come in our way. Here is a man who has accepted the invitation and he's there at the party, but something is missing. It's as if he's decided, well, he'll come on his own terms. He's so close. He's there at the party, but yet he's so far away. And he's cast out. Who's the parable speaking to? Well, it's speaking to people who are really close. It's speaking to people who are really close, who have all the appearance of accepting the invitation, yet they're so far away. And my friends, you know, I just don't want to stop but from speaking to people like us. The ones who aren't outside, the ones who aren't deliberately rejecting, the ones who aren't interested at all, but the ones who appear to be so close. And they're people just like you and me. They're the ones who are at church. They're the ones who are religious. They're the ones who have all the appearance of having already accepted the invitation, but actually they're not saved. And can I implore you, can I ask you, have you come to the cross? Not to a preacher, not to a church building, not to a denomination, but have you come to Jesus? And are you clothed in his goodness and righteousness? For my friend, that's the only way you'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. So as we consider this warning, all of those who've not yet come, what about you? What about you? Have you come to Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? Have you realized you've not loved God as you ought to have? But then have you found that God still loves you? And God still welcomes you? And God is patient with you right now. And he's inviting you to come to him and come and enjoy him forever in glory. And my friends, if you do come, as verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen, he will be faithful and he will accept you. And he will welcome you today into his kingdom. And he will look after you today in all your needs, and he will bless you richly in eternity. My friends, will you delight in God's generosity? Are you glad that God is patient with you and God is patient with everyone else? And have you known that there is only one glorious way of salvation? And it's all free. It's all paid because God has prepared everything. And there is nothing left to do.